All right, we're on a series over the last several weeks called What Does God Love? What does God love? Make no mistake about it, friend. First and foremost, God loves the humanity He created. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God loves people so very much. He loves you so much. You are so precious to God. You are a diamond in the sight of God. You're so valuable to God, and don't forget it. But there are certain traits, character traits, that God really loves. And interestingly, the passage is taken from Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, which talks about the seven sins that God really hates. And you might be thinking today, well, why would you pick a passage talking about the seven sins God really hates if you're preaching a message on the character traits that God really loves? Because if God really hates these seven sins, He must really love their opposites. Does that make sense? Amen. Proverbs 6, verse 17. Last week we talked about the third sin that God really hates. From Proverbs 6, 17. It's hands that shed innocent blood. In other words, God hates murder. And I'm believing that none of us today here are dealing with murder, but if you are, change your mind and repent before God. Say, God, I am sorry, and He will forgive you. But you know, Jesus makes plain in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, He makes plain the spiritual implications of murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, He says that, you know, if you murder, you will be subject to God's judgment. And then in verse 22, He says, but anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So in Matthew 5, 21, Jesus is prohibiting physical murder, but in verse 22, He is prohibiting the sinful thought of the heart which can lead to murder. What sinful thought of the heart is that? Anger. You know, anger out of control, anger without a just cause can eventually lead to murder. So basically, we could say of Proverbs 6:17 that God hates it when a heart gets so angry that it is about to murder someone. So if God hates it when a heart gets so angry, what does He love?
He loves when you forgive.
He loves when you forgive. He loves forgiveness. You hit the nail on the head, brother. He loves forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing a person of a debt that you feel that they owe you. And maybe somebody borrowed some money from you and never paid you back. Maybe somebody joked about your weight, or maybe somebody just said something jokingly to kind of shoot the breeze, make conversation with you, and you took it to heart. You got offended. You got insulted. I can't believe they said that about me. I can't believe they didn't pay my money back. The least they owe me is an apology. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is releasing the person of the apology you feel that they owe you. God loves forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
You know, you got to wake up in the morning and settle it in your heart that today, you know, offenses will come across my path, but even before they come across my path, I have it settled deep down on the inside that I will forgive my offender, just as God in Christ has forgiven me of my sins. Today we're going to talk about the fourth thing on the list in Proverbs 6, verse 18. Proverbs 6, verse 18. God hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. God hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. In other words, God hates wickedness, sin, and unrighteousness, and hates it when a heart thinks sinfully and then acts on those sinful thoughts. Would you agree today that God hates sin? Where did sin originate? That's it, brother, in the Garden of Eden. He knows his Bible. Remember, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, God placed Adam in the midst of this beautiful garden. And He said, Adam, you can eat of the fruit of any tree in this garden, but the tree I do not want you eating of is the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Remember that? Lo and behold, in Genesis 3, verse 1, who comes to Eve and tempts her?
A serpent.
the serpent. He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And she said, yes, we may eat. She said, we could eat fruit, but God did say, don't touch the tree that is in the middle of the garden, because if you touch it, if we touch it, we will die. And the devil goes on to say, you won't surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like God, discerning both good and evil. So the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. Guess what? She fell to the temptation. She ate of that fruit. And then she did what? She gave some to Adam. And at that point, what happens? Sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. And later on in Genesis 3, we see this. We see that God banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. He dismisses them from the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God. You can see this in Genesis 3, verses 23, 24. And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. They were separated from God, and a person who devises wicked schemes and sinful thoughts is a person really, think about this, whose life is separated from God. Would you agree? That a person who is constantly thinking sinful thoughts, devising wicked schemes, is a person really whose life is separated from God. And you know, the sin nature that was brought into the world as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience was passed on to you and me, right? What does the psalmist write in Psalm 51:5? What does he write? He says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, let's get to the good news here. If God hates it when a heart devises wicked schemes and sinful thoughts, what does he love? If God hates it when a heart devises wicked schemes and thinks sinful thoughts, what does God love? What's the opposite of thinking wicked thoughts? God loves a pure and holy heart. Would you agree? It says in Leviticus 11:44, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy, says God. Peter in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 repeats the same thought, that we are to be holy as God is holy. What is holiness?
Righteousness.
It's a life set apart unto God, a life set apart from sin. God is holy. God is separate from sin. You know what, friends? Evil and sin cannot exist in the presence of God for one moment, just like darkness cannot exist in the presence of light even for a second. You know, imagine this room pitch dark, 12 o'clock midnight, and I walk into the room and I switch on the light. Immediately, the darkness disappears. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Sin and evil cannot stand for even one moment in the presence of a holy God, just like darkness cannot stand in the presence of light. John writes in 1 John 1:5, God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. What does Paul write in Ephesians 5, verse 1? That we're to do what? He says that we're to be imitators of God. If we're to be imitators of a holy God, that means what? That we are to live holy lives, consecrated lives. For the next few minutes, I want to talk about holiness. Holiness. What is holiness? A minister once said this. He said, becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. Being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Say that again.
Being a Christian is the work of a lifetime.
A person becomes a Christian at the point that he does what? At the point that he makes Jesus Savior. Exactly. You say, Jesus, I open up my heart to you. Come and live in my life. Be my Savior. At that point, the person becomes a Christian. If that person were to die at that moment, guess what? He would go straight to heaven. What does Jesus as Savior mean? How did he come to save us?
He died on the cross for our sins.
Good. He came to save us from the grip of sin. And he came to save us from eternal hell. Damnation, exactly. When you made Jesus Savior, now listen to this. When you made Jesus Savior, all the sin you committed up until that point was forgotten and forgiven by God. Amen? Amen? He remembers it no more. All the sin that you committed up until the point that you accepted Jesus as Savior was erased. It was blotted out, just like Clorox bleach does what? It takes a soil stain out of a white t-shirt, right? That's what the blood of Jesus does. It erases our sin. What does Paul the Apostle write in 2 Corinthians 5:17? He says, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, right? The old man is gone, and the new has come. You are a brand new slate at the point that you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. But you know what? After you accept Jesus as Savior, you might live on this earth another 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. And in those years, you must learn to do what? You must learn to be a Christian. What does being a Christian involve? Being a Christian involves and requires holy living, a life set apart and consecrated to God in all parts of your existence. How do you live as a Christian? How do you be a Christian, if you would? I know it's not good English. But how do you live as a Christian? How do you be a Christian? By making Jesus Christ your what? Making him your Lord. See, when you accepted Jesus as Savior, yes, your sins were forgiven up till that point that you committed. But he also wants to be your Lord. What does the word Lord mean?
Over.
What does the word Lord mean? Lord means ruler. The one in charge of every single part of your life. Now, how many here work for a boss? An employer. 5 hours a day, 6 hours a day, 7, 8 hours a day, right? He's paying you to work 8 hours a day for him to get an assignment done, right? And in a sense, for those 8 hours, he is your Lord with a small L. Your boss of what you do with your time because he's paying you for that time, right? Well, that's what Jesus wants to be. He wants to be your boss 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He wants to be your boss. He wants to be the one in full charge of every part of your being. And make no mistake about it. Now, friends, it takes effort to live this holy lifestyle, to make Jesus Lord of your life. It takes effort. It doesn't just come. It's not like you just stand there one day and say, you know what? I want to be holy as God is holy, and you just become holy. Would you agree it takes some effort, it takes some action to be holy as God is holy? How many here have ever heard of this little animal called an ermine? Here's a picture of it. Here's an ermine. It's got a brown outer coat, all right, and a white undercoat. It looks like a weasel. It's found in the northern hemisphere. And I did a little research on it today, and it says this, that it's a rich medium brown with an off-white belly. In winter, the coat is thicker, and in regions that experience an inch or more of snow for at least 40 days of the year, the color changes to a clean white. Now, this is interesting. Listen to this. So during the winter, if there's snow on the ground for a long period of time, its fur turns pure white. Now, listen to this. In the Renaissance era, legend had it that an ermine would die before allowing its pure white coat to be soiled. Could you believe that? When it was being chased by hunters, it would supposedly turn around and give itself up to the hunters rather than the risk of soiling itself. It would rather die to the hunter than run the risk of soiling its white fur. He fought. This ermine fights for its purity, for its white fur. If this little animal can do that, how much more so should we make an effort, fight to live a life of personal holiness before God? Would you agree? God is holy, and so should we be. Your life is like an automobile. You may be in the driver's seat of your life right now. You may have the steering wheel of your life right now. But guess who wants to be in the driver's seat of your life? There's only one being that should be there. And His name is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. How do we live this holy lifestyle? As I said, how do you live a holy lifestyle? How do you become on a daily basis holy as God is holy? By making Jesus Christ your Lord more and more every day of your life, over every part of your existence, making Him your boss 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In what areas of your life does Jesus want to be Lord, boss? All parts of your life. He wants to be the boss. He wants to be the Lord over your thoughts. Friend, there is a battle in your mind to bow to the world's way of thinking or to bow to Jesus' way of thinking. What does the world say in the thought realm? The world says, if somebody offends me, if somebody insults me, I get vengeance. I get bitter. The world says, I'm going to live only for myself. But how does Jesus' way of thinking go? What is Jesus' way of thinking? He says, if somebody offends you, forgive them. Just let it go. Right? Jesus says, don't live for yourself. He says, be selfless. Live for others. Look at what Paul writes in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If Jesus is the Lord over your thoughts, you will think these thoughts listed in Philippians 4:8. You'll think on true thoughts, noble thoughts, pure thoughts, lovely thoughts, admirable thoughts. And what you meditate upon in your mind, eventually you will act upon with your physical self. Right? Does that make sense? So Jesus wants to be Lord of your thoughts. Say today with me, Jesus, be Lord over my thoughts. I want to think what's pure, holy, admirable, noble, lovely. And as I think this way, I'm living holy as God is holy in my thought realm. The second area that Jesus wants to be Lord over is your body. He wants to be Lord over. There is a battle in your physical self to bow to fleshly lusts or to bow to the Lordship of Christ. What does the body itself want to do that's not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus? It wants to do things that are not good for the body. Maybe drink alcohol. Get high on drugs, sleep with someone who is not your spouse, right? But somebody who says, no, Jesus is my Lord, will not do these things or will attempt, with God's grace, to get away from doing those things with their body. You know, if your mind is meditating on the godly virtues that Paul lists in Philippians 4:8, then guess what? Then you will treat your body like the temple of God that it is. Did you know that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, your body became a temple of God? If Jesus Christ is your Savior, your body is a temple of God, according to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 17. And if your body is a temple of God, then submit it to the Lordship of Jesus. Don't abuse it. You know, don't sleep with someone who's not your spouse. You know, there is a battle in your spirit to bow to the unclean or to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And how many of us here like to know a little about our future? We want to know what our future holds, right? Well, friends, you know what? Sometimes people go to palm readers and horoscopes and fortune tellers to learn about their future. Guess what? When you're doing that, you're bowing to the unclean. You're opening your life up. You're opening your spirit up to that which is unclean. The only one you have to turn to know about your future is the Holy Spirit of God. He will tell you what your future holds. Amen. You know, if the Holy Spirit is telling you, yes, this is what I want you to do, You'll have a peace on the inside. But if he's telling you, no, this is not what I want you to do. This is not the course I am wanting you to go. You'll have no peace deep down on the inside. You need to turn to the Holy Spirit of God and say, Jesus, what is your spirit telling me to do? Now, if you're turning to the Holy Spirit, you're praying to God, then that shows that you're bowing your spirit to the Lordship of Jesus. Friend, I encourage you today, do not open up your life to the unclean. Horoscopes. I mean, there's Christians that read horoscopes, and I've heard of it. They've told me. It's something that should not be done. And Jesus wants to be Lord over another area as well. Over many areas, every area. But he wants to be Lord over your relationships. You know, you can bow to friends who can take you down in life, or you can bow your friendships to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, you ought to be hanging out and spending a lot of time with those people who are strong in Christ, who have Jesus Christ as the center of their life. It's good to minister to those who are weaker than you, to reach out to those who are weaker than you, but the majority of the time that you have to spend with people should be with people who are stronger than you spiritually. Because you become like those that you associate with, those that you hang out with. So if you're hanging out with godly people, with strong Christians, guess what? They'll help pull you up to that level. You've got to bow your relationships to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that as you bow your entire life to the Lordship, the rulership of Jesus, what are you doing? You are being holy as God is holy. You're making an attempt to be holy as God is holy. Amen? You know, one of the ways to live a holy lifestyle, to start thinking holy thoughts, is by renewing your mind with the Word of God, with the Bible. You know, the books that we read influence the way that we think. Would you agree? The newspapers you read, the magazines you read, the books you read influence the way you think. Why not be influenced by the greatest book in the world, the Holy Bible? Let this renew your mind. Let this persuade you and influence you. Amen? And as you read this on a consistent basis, it will help you live a holy lifestyle. It will help you make Jesus Lord over every part of your life. And another way to live a holy lifestyle, to make Jesus Lord, is by prayer. You know, saying, God, you know, in myself, I'm too weak. I can't do it. I can't bow myself, Jesus, to your Lordship. But give me the strength to bow every part of my life to your rulership. God answers prayer. I guarantee it. And then, like I said earlier, developing those good, godly relationships. Amen?